In general, I'm not a man to quote poetry. Just ask my wife. However, these lines from Robert Frost came to my attention, at least I recalled them, as I was preparing for this sermon. Robert Frost once wrote, "Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference." The idea of different paths diverging and choosing a path to follow is really what I want to talk about tonight. Please, if you haven't done so already, please open up your Bibles to Psalm number 1. Last month, I talked about how to approach reading through the Psalms as we are doing this year. Tonight, I'd like to talk about this opening psalm in some detail. This psalm begins with the words, "Blessed is the man." I've said this before, but it bears repeating. This blessedness or this happiness is something that every one of us wants. And really everyone wants and is looking for. No one that I know of is a real life Oscar the Grouch. I mean, no one wakes up in the morning and says something like this: "I want to be miserable today," or "I hope I have a rotten day." Like, no one talks like that. No one wants that. We all want to be blessed. We really do all want to be happy. We all want to find fulfillment, deep fulfillment in what we do each and every day. We want that. And people are seeking this happiness in many different ways. They pursue money and they pursue power. They pursue things like pleasure. Sometimes people pursue happiness in a bottle or worse. Yet all these sources have one thing in common. They're temporary, aren't they? And they fail to satisfy in the long run. What people really want, what they're pursuing, is the type of permanent happiness that endures even when circumstances change. That's what people are looking for. And this is the happiness the Apostle Paul writes about in the Epistle of Philippians when he talks about things like joy. This is the type of blessedness or happiness that Jesus talks about when he talks about the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes. See, our Father God, having created us, he knows something about us. He knows what will give us this blessed state of mind. And because God is good, he's told us how we can achieve this blessedness. He's told us what to do. So as we study this psalm, Psalm number 1, we'll discover that blessedness, happiness, relates to the way we live and the choices that we make. From God's point of view, there really are only two ways to live, because there's only two kinds of people in this world. There's the righteous and there's the wicked. Psalm 1 shows us how the righteous live and why they're blessed. It also shows the result of both ways of life. So let's begin by asking a question. Who does God bless? What kind of person does God bless? Who are the happy people that God blesses? Psalm 1, verse 1 starts off this way: "Blessed is the man," that's man or woman, that's mankind, "who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers." So this first verse starts off by telling us what blessed people, what happy people stay away from. They do not walk in the counsel of the wicked. They do not stand in the way of sinners. They don't sit in the seat of scoffers or mockers. So there's a progression here. There's walking and standing and sitting. You see that? This is a downward spiral. I think Abraham's nephew Lot in Genesis 9 is a really good example of a person who took this kind of path. Although he had a wonderful and a really godly example in Abraham, he didn't follow Abraham's footsteps. Instead, he eventually decided to dwell in a corrupt and sinful city. He could have left that city. He could have left Sodom, But he chose to dwell, to abide in the very heart of evil. I think a good counterexample of this is Joseph. For example, when Joseph faced wickedness, he didn't walk in it, he ran from it. So right away we notice something. We notice that the happy person, that the blessed man, is on a different path than that of the wicked. I think we can sum this up with a little alliteration, as in believe and behave and belong. As in, the blessed man does not believe like the wicked. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. The word walks, it just means simply to go along with or to follow a course of action or a way of life. The counsel of the wicked means the advice of those who don't know the Lord. So the blessed man, the happy person, has decided not to follow the path of the wicked. He's not counseled by them because he's not listening to their advice or heeding their invitations to pursue that kind of living. So the blessed man does not believe like the wicked. The blessed man also doesn't behave like them either, nor stands in the way of sinners, the psalmist tells us. The way of sinners, that's an interesting phrase. It really involves a series of what we would call lifestyle choices. The way we choose to live our life. This goes from merely walking in evil counsel to becoming more entrenched in it, involved in it, influenced in it. It's letting evil become a habit, become a pattern, a pathway, if you will. So standing in the way of sinners is to go from thinking like the world to behaving like it. So we can see that the blessed person does not believe or behave like the wicked. And the blessed person simply does not belong with them either, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. To sit carries the idea of dwelling or remaining. It emphasizes a settled state of mind, a condition. Sitting in someone's seat is symbolic for you acting or becoming like they are. Really means to have a close and long-term fellowship or friendship with those who openly reject the Lord. And really, this is something that blessed people are not supposed to be doing. Consider in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18, where Paul essentially tells the Christians in Corinth the same thing. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18 says this: "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers." And then Paul asks a series of rhetorical questions about God's people. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? What portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we... He's talking about us. We are the temple of the living God, as God said, "I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And then notice the instruction. Therefore, or because of what I just said, therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then, here's the blessing. Then, here's the happiness. Then I'll welcome you. And I'll be a father to you. And you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. So the progression goes like this: thinking, behaving, belonging. Worldly wisdom leads to something. Worldly wisdom leads to worldly action, which leads to worldly fellowship. Now, I'm not saying at all that we shouldn't interact with the lost around us. We shouldn't. I think y'all do a good job of that. We are called to be salt and light. However, we should not attempt to reach people by lowering God's standards or compromising God's values. It's a really good thing when the boat is in the water. It's a terrible thing when the water is in the boat. So now we've looked at what the happy people, what the happy person doesn't do. Let's talk about what they do, how they do behave. The answer is in verse 2. Look at Psalm 1, verse 2. His delight, her delight, is in the law of the Lord. The psalmist tells us something. The psalmist tells us that the godly person delights in the law of the Lord. That's not a word we use very often, right? At least not in normal language. Y'all know that I don't delight in rhubarb, but I do delight in other forms of pie. The word delight really means to take great pleasure in, to desire, or to care for. Everyone delights in something. Some people delight in a job, or a hobby, or a career. Others delight in friendships. Still others delight in things like money or what money can buy. But the point is this. People delight in things or relationships that are desirable to them. That's what we delight in. The Bible describes the Word of God as something that is to be what? Desired. Think about 1 Peter 2, verse 2, where the Bible tells us the Word of God is like milk to the newborn believers, that newborn believers are to long for. They're to desire, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Talking about meat in Hebrews 5, 12 through 14, the Bible describes the Word of God as spiritual meat or solid food, if you will, for growing believers. In the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 51, Jesus describes himself and thus his word as spiritual bread which sustains us all. Jesus says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. And if anyone eats of this bread, he'll live forever. In the Old Testament, the psalmist put it this way in Psalm 119, verse 97, where he says this. Oh, how I love your law. This is great. It's my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. Then he says, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. And then look what he says in the next verse. How sweet are your words, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Talk about something that is to be desired. I don't know if I could phrase it any better than that. In summary, the happy person, the blessed person described in Psalm 1 verse 2 is someone who desires God's instruction. In his word, they really do find whatever they need. Food for the soul. Counsel. The wisest of counsel for life. Refreshment for the heart. So, my friends, what about us? What's our attitude about God's word? How is our daily Bible reading going? Even if we're not following the program that many of us are, how's our daily Bible reading going? If you're frustrated, perhaps with God's word, because it doesn't seem delightful at first, you needn't be. If we're new to daily Bible reading, I'm telling you this, it can seem sometimes like shredded wheat. And I'm talking about the unfrosted kind. It's dry. But it's nourishing. If that's where you're at right now, don't get frustrated. The more we immerse ourselves in God's word, the more benefit we'll see, and the more connections we'll be able to make about how the word applies. So give it time. Give it time. And the word will come to us, and the delight will grow. The second part of Psalm 1-2 says this. On his law, he meditates day and night. The word meditate is a great one. One of the synonyms of this word is to ruminate, which means to chew again, over and over again. You know where I'm going with this, right? This is a word picture of what a cow does with its cud. Cows have several compartments in their stomach, so they graze on grass, they store it up in one stomach for a while, and they move it back up to chew on it some more. And as humorous as this might sound, this is the idea of what it means to meditate. To meditate on the law of the Lord, in a sense, means to chew the cud, in that considering a verse or a passage or a truth from the Word from various angles throughout the day or night is what it means to meditate on the law of the Lord. And so because of this kind of meditation, not only does a person love and study God's Word, they live it out in their life because they're going over and over again in their thoughts until it becomes a way of life. So that leads me to another question. How does God actually bless them? How does God bless this kind of person? Let's consider verse 3. I suppose we can read verses 1 through 3 like an if-then statement. For example, if verses 1 through 2 apply to a person, then so does verse 3. He or she, they are like a tree planted by streams of water. That yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And all that he does, he prospers. What does that image show us? Think about this person's position. Think about where they're at, where they're pictured at. Where's the tree? It's beside streams of water. So just take a moment to place yourself in this kind of environment. Perhaps all around you is dry and it's dusty and it's perhaps brown, but not so where this tree is. This tree is not stunted. This tree is not scraggly, but it's rather green and leafy and vibrant. So the idea is when we draw close to God and His Word, where we really are in the best possible position to be in and will be blessed for this position. Verse 3 also talks about the tree's permanence, as in a strong root system. This tree is not a delicate annual that will only grow for a season and then wither and die when the environment around it grows cold and inhospitable. That might be one of my objections to my wife's flower baskets. I'm going to get in trouble for saying that. This is a tree with an extensive and sturdy root system. Experts tell us that when you see a tree, especially a large tree, often the root system will exceed or at least equal the part of the tree above the ground. For example, Iowa State tells us that roots may occupy an area 4 to 7 times the surface area occupied by the crown of the tree. Colorado State says similar things, and so if you read about that, you're going to find lots of different information. But this idea of a strong root system is exactly how the mighty sequoia on the West Coast can last for centuries and perhaps even millennia. Talk about permanence. Experts estimate that the giant sequoia can live up to 3,000 years. Their unseen root system gives them stability against the changing forces of nature. So in times of winter storms or summer drought, the roots hold that tree in place and ensure it has enough moisture and nutrients to stay alive. Let's talk about productivity. Productivity. There's a picture of productivity in verse 3, as in it yields its fruit in its season. Our friends, this fruit really is a result of what this person has been meditating on. This fruit shows its true inner character. How do you spot an orange tree? By the oranges it produces. How do you spot an apple tree? Look for the apples. What is on the inside must eventually be seen on the outside. So applied to the spiritual life, this means that when our roots are deep in the Word, we'll produce the fruit I'm that word. So what are examples, some examples of fruits that someone will bear who's been reading and meditating and practicing God's word? Galatians 5, 22 through 23 tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law, the fruit of the Spirit. And these fruits, they're a blessing. They really bring happiness to this individual who's producing these things, and really everyone around them. Just like an apple tree blesses all who pass by, so does the man or woman who is led by God's Spirit and living out His Word. Let's finish tonight by examining verses 5 through 6. And ask the question, who does God judge? I meant to say 4 through 6. Verses 4 through 6 says this, "The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." So the psalmist tells us that the wicked are not so. Another way of saying this is they do not experience the happiness, the blessedness of a position and permanence and productivity that the other kind of person does. Instead, they're like chaff that the wind drives away. Consider another word picture in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 57 verses 20 through 21 describes the wicked like this, like the tossing sea. In that text, the wicked are described like this. "The wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet. For its waters toss up mire and dirt, and there is no peace, says my God, for the wicked." The unrighteous have not placed their hope and trust in the permanence of the Lord, and thus they're not satisfied. They're searching for happiness. They're searching for peace and satisfaction, but ultimately their search is fruitless and it's really futile. So let's get back to this idea of chaff that the psalmist talks about. What is chaff anyway? What is that? It's not something we talk about normally, but what is it? Chaff is the husk or the hull that surrounds a kernel, maybe a nut. And generally speaking, chaff is worthless. For example, think about eating a bag of peanuts at a ball game. Imagine yourself on a summer afternoon, you're eating a bag of peanuts, and you've got the shells here. So after you eat the peanut, what do you do with the shells? Some of us throw those shells in a bag, and then we take the bag and we put it in the garbage, and we do that. But others toss those shells on the ground where they're trampled into dust. That's chaff, and that's how God sees the wicked. My friends, let's learn something from this. Life without God is an empty peanut shell. Or as the writer of Ecclesiastes put it, vanity of vanities. All is vanity. That's really worse than that. Besides being worthless, chaff is often destroyed. After the ball game, that peanut shell is swept up and it's thrown out. We really see the same picture in Matthew 3, verse 12. Jesus is talking about, I think it's actually John talking about what is going to happen in the judgment. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he'll clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he'll burn with unquenchable fire. Psalm 1, 5 through 6 again tells us this, that the chaff, the wicked will not stand in judgment. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Again, this idea of standing is the idea of being able to withstand or endure the judgment of God. So when the time comes, and it will come for judgment, the wicked just simply will not be able to stand because they have no eternal root system. Meanwhile, the righteous will stand because they're like trees planted by the waters with deep roots in the Word of God. The tree stands, chaff disappears. So when we compare the life of a happy person, a blessed person, with that of the unrighteous, there's really one thing that is central to the state of blessing or happiness, and that's the instruction that we get from God's Word. Blessings come to those who build and sustain their life on God's law. Why is that? Psalm 19, 7 through 11 says this: "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true, and the righteous altogether." And then the psalmist says this: "They are to be more desired than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward." My friends, God's law brings us something. God's law brings us restoration to our damaged souls. It brings us wisdom. It brings us joy. It brings us discernment. Who doesn't want those blessings? Who doesn't want that kind of happiness? In short, God's Word contains all that a man needs for life and for godliness. And furthermore, these blessings promised in this psalm, they're conditional on something. They're conditional on our reading and our dwelling and our living out God's Word in our lives. So what about us? Are we studying God's Word? Are we meditating on it? Are we letting it change us? Are we obeying it? Are we bearing fruit? Are we showing that His Word has taken root in us? Or are we on a different path? One that is ultimately worthless and destined to fail. My friends, it's really never too late to repent and change your minds and start walking back to Him on the path that leads to life. I'd like to now extend an invitation to anyone here that desires to become a Christian and start this life of being blessed by God. The Bible tells us that we become a Christian by believing in Jesus, confessing His name, repenting of our sin, being baptized in water as an appeal for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus, for the purpose of washing away our sins, calling on His blessed name. If we can assist you in any kind of spiritual way, please come forward while we stand and sing.